is Doors Community Church, where you can wake up to the love of God, grow in Christ, and step out in service. You are listening to our weekly sermon featuring Pastor John Kyler.
Yes, thank you for having me this morning, and thank you for supporting us as missionaries here in the Yukon area. We are winding down, but also ramping up towards the end of the semester. I know that doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but it seems like even as the semester winds down, things get busier somehow. Thank you also for your prayers for us. Just about a month ago, we took a number of students to two different places on spring break. In fact, some of my staff and two faculty members from UConn and 10 students went to the Middle East, to a country of roughly 82 million people, where there are about 5,000 known Christians. And they spent their spring break week starting spiritual conversations with Muslim students on university campuses. Jen and I had the privilege of taking a team of students down to Florida to help with the Hurricane Michael relief effort. And wanted to share a brief story about this with you before we get into the message today. John has been preaching on prayer, and when we got to Florida, had an incredible opportunity to witness firsthand how God responds to prayer. Hurricane Michael devastated the Panama City area of Florida. In many ways, it's been a little bit of a forgotten natural disaster. Florence, Hurricane Florence hit North Carolina, and over $150 million were donated to the hurricane relief effort there. A few weeks later, Hurricane Michael hit, and just over $12 million. Soon after Hurricane Michael, the wildfires took off in California, and insurance companies pulled out all their adjusters from Florida and sent them to California. So the people there feel hopeless, feel like no one knows what's going on, and that very few have come to help. There were a few families that recounted for us this reality, that they had been on their knees praying for God to send someone to help them, whether it was with removal of debris in their yards or their homes, or other physical needs they had. They were on their knees on Sunday night praying for God to help in some way. And Monday morning, we knocked on their door. And it was incredible to us and our students to be able to see how God works through prayer. And what a privilege for us to be an answer to that prayer, to be able to show up at someone's front door, knowing that just 12 hours earlier, they had been at the end of their rope, hoping and praying that God would intervene in their situation. So thank you for being a part of sending us to places around the world, as well as places in our own country where there are people who are in need of hope, relief, restoration, and definitely in need of Jesus. Thank you for how you pray for us in this. In fact, our text this morning, what we're going to look at is a passage of Jesus' teaching that happens almost immediately before what we read about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and how he prays for himself, how he prays for his disciples, and by extension, how he prays for us today. The passage that Cinnamon read for us in John 15 is where we're going to spend most of our time. And I just want to look specifically at verses 1 and 2. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful." Jesus is comforting his disciples with the reality that he's going to the cross, that he will be arrested. He's comforting his disciples with these words about the future, and his part in what is going to unfold in the future. But Jesus also presents a very powerful word picture, a very powerful metaphor for us in saying, "I am the true vine." Now, the metaphor includes a number of different characters. God the Father, Jesus the Son, the disciples, and again, by extension, I believe you and me. Jesus, he says that he's the true vine. God the Father is represented here as the gardener, or some of your versions might say the vine dresser. The disciples are represented in the branches, and I think you and me as well are represented by the branches. And the metaphor is to help us understand what's being taught regarding the different characters. And I'm not an Aggie or a vintner of any sort, but here's just a picture to help illustrate this idea of what Jesus is talking about. You have the vine, the main source of life for the branches. You can click through all of those for me, Jared. You can see the fruit as well that's represented there. And this is what Jesus has in mind as he's speaking this to his disciples. When he says, I am the vine and my Father's the gardener, when he talks about us being the branches, this is the picture. Now, in choosing this metaphor, in choosing this word picture, he's referencing something that's going to be very familiar to the disciples for a number of reasons. First of all, they had just celebrated the Passover in the upper room. And what did they do? They took the cup of wine, and Jesus instituted what we celebrate as communion or the Lord's Supper. So maybe just a few minutes earlier, they had drunk the fruit of the vine. As they leave the upper room, they're heading to the Mount of Olives, probably walking through gardens, maybe a vineyard, definitely an olive grove. And so they're seeing with their very own eyes, they're seeing Jesus' metaphor laid out before them. They're seeing vines, they're seeing fruit, they're seeing things that make this word picture even more timely for them. Another element of this is that as Jesus is brought, after he's arrested and he's brought to the high priest's house and he's brought before the Sanhedrin, in the actual city of Jerusalem, Herod had a temple. And in gold, wrapped around one of the parts of the temple, was a vine with fruit on it. And so if they were witnessing aspects of Jesus' arrest and witnessing aspects of the trial that he participated in, it could very well be that they looked at Herod's temple as well and had a very clear reminder of what Jesus had just said in saying, I am the true vine, because again, they're seeing a vine. But I think even more than this, Jesus is using a metaphor, a word picture that would be very familiar to them as Jewish men because of their understanding of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, Israel, God's people, the nation of Israel, is referred to as the vine. And I want to read for you a few passages from the Old Testament, and I want you to listen to the language of the vine, but I also want you to listen to what is true of the vine in these passages. So Psalm 80, verses 8 through 16. You brought a vine out of Egypt, and you drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its boughs to the sea, its shoots as far as the river. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and the creatures of the field feed on it. Return to us, O God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine, the root your hand has planted, the sun you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down. It is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a winepress as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now, you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now, I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. In the last Old Testament reference, Jeremiah 2:21, I have planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt, wild vine? In these passages, Israel, as the vine, they are not spoken of in positive terms. They're not spoken of well. How did you turn against me into a corrupt and wild vine? Israel as the vine was supposed to be a blessing to all the nations, a fulfillment of the promise that God had given to Abraham. And yet, as God talks about his people and as he talks about his vine, they are not fulfilling that promise. They are not living out who God had made them to be. And so when Jesus says, I am the true vine, he is presenting himself in contrast to Israel, the vine. He's saying, I am not corruptible. I will not fail. I don't produce bad fruit. I am the genuine article. I am the legitimate vine. I am the true vine. What do we make of this? Jesus is the unfailing, unwavering, unparalleled source of life to be vitally connected to. Jesus is the unfailing, unwavering, unparalleled source of life to be vitally connected to. In fact, in the subsequent hours from this moment when Jesus says this, he proves it to us. He proves that he's unfailing, unwavering, and unparalleled. He's unfailing in going to the cross, taking upon himself the punishment of our sin. He's unwavering in his focus. Yes, certainly he does pray, God, if it's possible for this cup to pass from me, so be it. But not my will, but yours. He is unwavering in his commitment to the Father's plan. And he's unparalleled in what he accomplishes. Jesus is the unfailing, unwavering, unparalleled source of life to be vitally connected to. So I think the question is presented for us, if we see Jesus as the contrast to Israel as the vine, are there ways in which we run to other things? Or what counterfeit vines are we attaching ourselves to in the same way that God's people Israel attached themselves to counterfeit sources of life? What counterfeit vines am I attaching myself to? Maybe my source of life comes through worldly success. Maybe my source of life comes through the desire for affirmation from people around me. Maybe wealth is a counterfeit source of life that I run to. And not that wealth in and of itself is a bad thing, but when it becomes a God thing in our lives, that is a counterfeit source of life. Now, part 2 of verse 1 says, and my Father is the gardener. Think about a gardener. The Father tends to things with loving care. In my ministry, I often find myself either in the dorm rooms of some of the guys that I'm working with or in their apartments, and usually there is a plant of some sort in their dorm room or in their apartment. I'll use plant loosely, often given to them by their mom or maybe a girlfriend or something like that to kind of create a source of life in their dorm room or their apartment. Now, inevitably, when I walk into the room or into their apartment, the plant is hardly recognizable as a plant. There's about 3/8 of an inch of dust that is accumulated on what leaves are brown and wilted. They're often touching the table or the floor that it's sitting on. There are fully mature mold spores that often are growing out of the dirt. College guys are not gardeners by any stretch of the imagination. They do not care about the success or flourishing of these plants that have been given to them. This is not the way our Heavenly Father is. God is fully invested in the fruitfulness and the flourishing of His people. God, as the gardener, is fully invested in the fruitfulness and the flourishing of his people. There is no neglect. We see God's investment. He's actively involved. In fact, the rest of the passage talks about this idea of pruning, that he is involved, invested in the flourishing of the plant, of the vine, of us as the branches. Now, 1 year, my dad's company sent him and other coworkers to a conference in Napa Valley, California, wine country. And he had the opportunity to tour different vineyards and hear from those who kept the vineyards all that went into caring for the vines, caring for the branches, caring for the fruit. And I won't give you all the details, but I was just floored about all that went into actually maintaining a vineyard and producing good fruit. Those who care for and manage vineyards need to work tirelessly without neglect to see fruitfulness come from their plants. And this is how God is towards us. Working tirelessly without neglect, being fully invested in our flourishing, in our fruitfulness. But verse 2 also brings up something that I think we need to wrestle with, maybe a sobering reality that we can't ignore. He says that Jesus says this, he cuts off every branch in me that does not bear fruit. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. So God is saying that he cuts off every branch in Jesus that doesn't bear fruit. What are we to make of this? I mean, I think on face value, a question that would surface for us would be something like, is it possible for people in Christ to be cut off? Or is it possible for people in Christ to not bear fruit? I want to look at a couple cross-references, a few other passages of Scripture to maybe help us answer this question and wrestle with the reality that Jesus is presenting here about branches in him being cut off. Earlier in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, it says this, Jesus speaking, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Okay, if Jesus is saying that the Father cuts off every branch in him that doesn't bear fruit, if this could possibly be that people who know Jesus being cut off from him for some reason, then that would contradict what Jesus said earlier in the gospel, that no one can snatch them away from him or the Father. So we rest in this reality, this knowledge, this understanding that if you are in Christ, nothing is going to separate you from him. Nothing is going to cut you off from him if you belong to him. You cannot be snatched away and will never perish. Okay, if that's true, then what do we make of him cutting off every branch in Jesus that bears no fruit? Now, John wrote three letters later, and we have those recorded for us in the New Testament, and I want to read a few verses from that as well. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Later in verse 19, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us. So what do we conclude? What I think Jesus is saying, he is acknowledging the reality that not everyone who appears to be a follower of Jesus really is. Not everyone who has the appearance of a follower of Jesus really is. There are those who are vitally, spiritually connected to Jesus, the vine, at one point in life, genuinely surrendering all that they were to Jesus, that He would be their Savior and Lord. But there are also those who are externally or mechanically or just simply routinely connected to Jesus. People who go through the motions. They don't really belong to Jesus because they've never acknowledged their need for Him to be Savior and Lord. They may come to church every Sunday, go to Bible study, pray, serve. But there has never been a true, genuine repentance of the heart to connect them vitally to Jesus as the vine. This may be true of some of you in this room this morning. That your participation here, your presence here, is out of routine. You are mechanically, routinely connected to Jesus, and it's nothing more than that. It's external. You have never experienced the transforming life of Christ in you. For some of you, everything looks great when you walk in this room, but before the dinner, before Sunday lunch is hot, your relationship with your spouse is already falling apart. Maybe your kids see you as an ideal or model Christian when you're here on Sundays, but come Monday morning, their experience of you is something very different than Christ-like character. I don't want you to hear me now as a voice of condemnation in your life. Maybe a voice of conviction, but even more than that, someone who is pleading with you for your spiritual well-being. Do not simply be connected to Jesus through routine or activity or by coming into a room like this every Sunday, because that's just what you've always done. That's not what Jesus is looking for. And that's not my heart and my hope for you. Hear me as someone who is pleading with you for your spiritual well-being. The reason why I'm confident that what Jesus is acknowledging here is that there's a reality that not everyone who appears to be a follower of Jesus is because of this. How many people is Jesus talking to right now as He says to them, "I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener"? He's talking to 11 disciples. Why? Because one of them went out from them and never really belonged to them. Judas has left at this point, and he is making preparations to give Jesus over to the Roman authorities, to the chief priests, to the Sanhedrin. Judas is called a disciple, but in reality, he never really belonged to Jesus. He was only externally, mechanically, routinely connected to Jesus, not vitally or spiritually. Opposer. A pretender. Am I a poser? Am I a pretender? Am I really vitally connected to Jesus? Here lies the beauty of the gospel. If what I just described is true of you, there is good news for you. That your pretending is not too much for Jesus to redeem. Your routine of spirituality is not too much for Jesus to transform. Your distance from Him is not too far of a gap for Jesus to bridge. In fact, what He would do a few hours later proved that He is totally committed to bringing you to Himself. That your relationship with Him would be one like a branch vitally connected to the true vine. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. This is the reality that is held out for each and every one of us, that even if we find ourselves like Israel the vine, corrupted with wicked and bad fruit, if we have gone through the Christian life as those who are just externally connected to Jesus, Jesus says, I am here, I have died so that you can be made new. So that you can experience true, deep, meaningful relationship with me. The gospel is available for you in these moments. Now, I also want to say this too, that there are many of you in here who are vitally, spiritually connected to Jesus. And God is bearing fruit in you. He is bearing fruit through your lives. And Paul writes to the church in Thessalonians, and he encourages them in some of the things that he sees in their lives. And he says to them, in these things you are doing, excel still more. And that's what I want you to hear from me. If you belong to Jesus and you are walking with him, excel still more in that. Continue to allow him to bear fruit in you and through you. Follow him more closely. Follow him more dearly. And know that God's pruning in your life is a reason for praise. The second part of verse 2, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. God's pruning in our lives is an indication of his investment in our fruitfulness and our flourishing as his people. God's pruning in our lives is for our greater good and his greatest glory. God wants to produce fruit. And we see this theme of fruit throughout chapter 15. I'd encourage you to read through the whole thing and pay attention to how Jesus talks about fruit. The fruit that he's talking about is twofold. It's internal. It's the idea that God, through being connected with Jesus, God is producing fruit in us, that being character attributes that reflect more and more and more Jesus' character and attributes, that our lives begin to take on more and more and more of the look of Jesus' life. In fact, one of the passages in John that I just read a minute ago, where'd it go? Oh, come on back. Well, oh, here we go. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. This is part of the fruit that Jesus produces in us, a walking in the same way that Jesus did. Sorry, it took me too long to find that. It was on the same page that's right in front of me. So that's the internal aspect of fruit, but there's an external aspect of fruit as well, that our lives would actually produce something for the kingdom of God, that God would bear fruit through our lives, through the words of our mouths, through the actions of how we live, that people would come to know Jesus, that people would see the character of Jesus through what we say and how we live, and that would be fruit that lasts. Jesus also brings in this idea of fruit that lasts, not just temporary fruit. Okay? He's talking about things, fruit that abides, fruit that will remain, that he wants to produce in us and through us. Now, when we look at this entire Holy Week, from Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, to his arrest, to his trial, to his death, his crucifixion, and to his ascension, we should see all these things as being about our greater good and his greatest glory. The reality of Holy Week is that it brings forgiveness of sin. The reality of Holy Week is that it appeases the wrath of God towards sinful men and women like you and me. The reality of Holy Week is that we get God now and for all eternity because of what Jesus has done. And not just that, but because of Holy Week and what Jesus has done and what he asked the Father for, we are given all the resources we need for life and godliness now through the Spirit of God in us. And we have hope and assurance of heaven for those who belong to Jesus. Jesus says, I am the true vine. There's just a few questions here that I want to present for you to think about throughout the rest of today, throughout the rest of this week, as we look forward to Jesus' death, as we look forward to His resurrection. Do I belong to Jesus? Or am I just going through the motions? Where have I seen God producing fruit in my life recently? Where have I seen God producing fruit through my life recently? Where might I be resisting His pruning in my life? And what does it look like? What does it mean for me to be more fruitful? To be taking on more and more of Christ's character and to be producing things that last in this world. People, other people who know Jesus. Jesus says, I am the true vine. Father, before the world began, you set into motion this rescue plan. You set into motion this plan to redeem, to purchase back people for yourself. You sent forth your Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that those who know Him would be able to come to you. Enjoy the riches and blessings of connection with you now as well as through all eternity. And Father, I pray for us now as a church and as individuals that if there are sobering realities that we need to wrestle with right now, we would not push those aside, that we would not leave those behind, but that we would wrestle, that we would reflect, that we would lament the sinfulness, the brokenness, the emptiness in our lives and the things that we have pursued. But I also pray, too, that you would bring great joy and rejoicing over the fact that you have made a way for us to know you, to relate to you, to be vitally connected with you, to be transformed from the inside out. Jesus, thank you that you are the unfailing, unwavering, unparalleled source of life for us to be vitally connected to. And I pray for us as a church and for us as individuals that we would remain, abide, stick to you. That we would be vitally connected to you as the only source of life in this world. Pray all this, Jesus, in your mighty and awesome name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. To find out more, check us out at storeschurch.org.